Well, happy 4th in a couple days. Independence Day. And we have an occasion for the church family to get together at Jimmy and Irene's house. And family reunions might be going on while we celebrate the 4th of July. We see people visiting with us today, some people that are visiting our property. And I want to say something. This is off the record. But I want to say something to our church family. I'm guessing we had around 500 people come through here yesterday. We had cars. I was a parking attendant. and I needed to do that because we have a helipad out here that we need to keep that access open. Cars were parking all the way up here and driving and aiming for that area to park. And so I went out there and I'd divert them, and we parked not so much over by the Goff's porta potty. They stayed away from there. But all around this other area, cars were coming and coming and coming. And then people would unload at the river and come up and take a car out, and someone else would fill it in. I was reminded this morning in the Sunday school class, the adult Bible study, this property is not ours. Who does it belong to? It belongs to God. And I want to tone down some of the things that people feel about our guests that come and use the river access. This is God's property. It doesn't belong to us. We are stewards of it. So we want to greet people with the graciousness of being what was I thinking when I was sitting here? They're not intruders. They are our guests. And I met someone in doing that, a young couple. This was really interesting. And I told them that we need to keep this open and that they can park in another area and they can come down around our house and so on. But I said, you know, I was standing here thinking, we ought to charge about $10 for people to come in here. The thing that amazed me was this young guy, a young couple. He said, I'd pay it. We're going to have to build us a donation box out there. Okay, that was that. Now to the serious stuff. Really serious. Turn in your Bibles to Romans. We're dealing with cultural things for last week, this week, maybe another week, possibly two. Just the burdens that God has laid on my heart. And we could go through passages and make applications that way, but it's kind of prompted by those thoughts of things that come. Well, it's been going on for quite some time, but the Lord just laid it on my heart. We better be tackling this. And Romans chapter 1, and we're narrowing it down, and actually even narrower than what we'll read this morning. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to people he had not met yet. He hadn't been to Rome. And so this is an epistle, a treatise of answering questions of how does a person get from sin into God? How does a person become a Christian and a God follower? But it says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you as we come to your word. We worship you. We come to the author of the eternal living word of God. And we thank you that you instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. Guide us, Lord, with your eye upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking about these anniversaries, and other people have told me this morning of their anniversaries around this time of year, and it's fun, and some are celebrated and have a royal good time, and there's the reunions, and that's a good family time, and it's a time to hear stories. And I was thinking back, I won't tell you my posture as having my feet on my desk and leaning back, but I was thinking about reunions that I had experienced with my family. And I'll tell you a little bit about my family. My mom's family, her maiden name was Boyer. And Grandma and Grandpa Boyer were special people. Loved them. And they had four kids. And one of those kids was Aunt Mary to me. Now, their name was Boyer. Mary Boyer. My Grandpa Boyer. Grandma Boyer. And there was a fellow that came along when my Aunt Mary was a young girl. And she was outside, and this fellow drove up and said, he asked her a question. He called her over and said, "Are you a boy or girl?" And she said, "I'm a girl, of course." Oh, yeah. It takes a while, doesn't it? It kind of ripples through. But we're in days now where that question isn't answered so easily, aren't we? "I'm a girl, of course," she said. Well, maybe someone would argue that. How do you... Yeah. Now, you and I may not have any problem speaking about men and women and boys and girls, but my concern is not so much any confusion within this church, but I am concerned for the children and our grandchildren. Bold answers that uphold the truth are ridiculed as insensitive by many in those circles where the children live. I'd like to turn back. Now we're going over quite a bit of scripture before we get started. This is a introduction and our getting a run at it from Psalm chapter 71, because the Bible lays a burden on us as adults. We need to be the adults in this situation. We need to be the mature ones. In Psalm 71, beginning at verse 14, and I'm reading from the New King James, but follow along with your translations. "But I will hope continually and will praise you," speaking to God, "yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? O God, who is like you? Give me an opportunity to tell who you are, what you've done. We have that burden. We have that charge given to us to share the message, tell it. But in my thoughts, I tried to narrow it down to 3 points, and I did better than that. I got two. 2 points this morning. But first of all, what is spiritually endangering our children? What's happening? We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and I want to go there and pull out a word. I want to see for us to see this word. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Suppress the truth, or hold the truth, or hold down the truth. Various ways of translating that, but suppress it. Don't allow the truth any airtime. When we're, I guess it's been a year and a half ago that we're in Kentucky, attending a pastor's conference, a Christian workers conference, and they spent quite a lot of time. A speaker from Australia was talking about how those in authority have now taken on the responsibility of suppressing the truth. They feel that's their job, is to bring about a secular worldview, ungodly worldview, and suppress anything that opposes that. Jesus, in John chapter 17, when he gives his prayer from the earth, a high priestly prayer, ended his prayer with, "Father, sanctify them, set them apart, dedicate them to yourself, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth." We have a source. Our problem is, ready for this? Christians must believe Genesis chapter 1. If you think differently, I'm going to stomp all over you today. But you must believe. How does the Bible start? What's the beginning of God's revelation to us? In the beginning, what? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we can't start there, we don't have an ending place. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We need to start there. What have the secularists done? They said in the beginning was matter. And matter so compressed, it was just a tiny bit of matter. So compressed that when it exploded in a big bang, it made all the stars, all things that could ever be observed with our eyes. It made all that from a little. Instead, the Bible says there was a great big God. You cannot comprehend God in the beginning who created matter. What's the word for what he created from? Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. How did God do it? He spoke it, and it came into being. In the beginning, God created. We have to go back there. If God is not the origin of all that is, there's another source to be worshipped. Is that what people do? Is that what people worship? There's some force out there. There's some bit of matter eternally existing that suddenly became everything that we could ever observe. Out of that matter, your eye was made. Out of that matter, every star was made. No, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator and sustainer. The Bible tells us, by the word of his power. He created, he sustains, and human beings, you and I, are God's special creation. And how did he make us? He made the first man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into him. The life of God. The breath of life. He created them, this might bug you, male and female. What's in between? Forms that you have to fill out now, some medical forms, some forms for employment or whatever else there might be. How many possibilities are there on that form? For sexuality? For gender? Several? Huh. God says, I created male and female. That's the end of the story. There's nothing in between. The powers of darkness are working on kids in order to change that view, to change their faith, to change their belief. And the powers of darkness have legitimized the choices of children. And those powers have been at it a long, long time. I'm going to say something that may be convicting, and you might want to argue with me. But I believe we have entrusted too much to immature kids. Simple things. Things that go on in the house. Things that go on at the restaurant. Things that go on daily. And it bugs me. I'm the pastor, and I have the pulpit, so I get to say this. No, I'm not speaking as a pastor who needs to express my thoughts. But I do want to get to the bottom of this. Because I'm talking to people who probably, some of you have kids. Some of you will have kids. But a good portion of us have kids and grandkids. And we need to do something about this. I've been in homes and I've had them in my house who say, oh, you want a glass of water? Well, fine, I'll get you a glass of water. Do you want the red cup or the blue cup? Water's water, right? Give them a cup of water. But children, given their choices, and so it's even gone as far as, oh, at home it's time for bed. Do you want to go to bed now or would you like to stay up and go to bed later? I'm biting my tongue because I would like to say something here because it could be my own kids. No, we'll wait till the kids are gone, the little kids are gone. But what happens when the children are given their choices? They get demanding, don't they? And they get the idea coming up through their years, before they're 5 years old, they think they're in charge. They think their choice should be honored. I'm the one that's going to live with this, Mom. So my choice should be honored. I saw a one-frame cartoon thing, a drawing, and it was depicting life in the 1950s, and some of us are familiar with the 50s. This girl is standing by her mom as her mom is doing something. I don't remember if she was doing some handwork or if she was in the kitchen doing this. The girl comes up to her and says, "Mom, I feel like I'm a boy." And the mom says, "Well, you're not." The end. And she can say to that girl, "I know more than you do. I'm the mature one here, and you're going to feel all sorts of things, but we don't live by our feelings. You are what you are, and you're a girl." Maybe you would want to write this down to share, because I'm telling you this because this needs to be passed on. So I'm going to use the terms assigned and recognized. We hear today people arguing, "That was what I was assigned at birth, but I believe I am the other." And so birth and gender is not assigned at birth, it is recognized. We didn't have the ultrasound pictures and things when our kids were in utero. So we were going to be surprised. Now imagine the delivery room, and I got to be there for all of them, and some of you have had that privilege too, of being present, all you moms were. But you were present when the children were born. And the doctor or the nurse, as the case may be, maybe the doctor was busy, but whoever caught the child, caught it. And the doctor holds the child. And the mom says, "Well, what is it?" And he says, "What do you want it to be?" Isn't that the way they're thinking? I was assigned this at birth. No, the gender was recognized at birth. This is what the baby is. Our first child, you have a little girl. Great. We'll take the name that we had picked for a girl. Here she is. But it was not just simply us deciding that she would be called Christy, that she would be a girl until she decided she was not. No. It's not a revealing. It's a recognizing what God has done. How many genders did he make? Two. Well, Satan has made the sexual identity a dominant subject. It is so pervading. It's in every section of our society. This gender business, sexual identity. And I was asked recently what non-binary means. And you may know, you probably do, but I'll. It's not limited to sexuality, but binary means two. Two possibilities or two conditions, or two. Sexuality in non-binary terms is not limited to two possibilities. You have a choice. What did Satan do to make that a dominant subject? He perverted God's designed creation. And truth is being suppressed. Ran across this article, how far it has gone, and how it's no longer a surprise to run into opposition to God's design. I'm going to just read this. It's It's a full page long, but it's really a big font. So I'll read it. St. Philip's College in San Antonio, Texas, reportedly fired one of its biology professors for teaching his students that sex was determined by X and Y chromosomes. Any problem with that? First Liberty Institute, a law firm that defends religious liberty for Americans, sent a letter to the community college on behalf of the professor, Dr. Johnson Varkey, demanding the institute reinstate him after he was fired in January 2023. Quote, when teaching the human reproductive system, Dr. Varkey also stated that human sex is determined by chromosomes X and Y, and that reproduction must occur between a male and a female to continue the human species, unquote. First Liberty stated in its letter. In the course of teaching human anatomy and physiology, he made these statements in every class for 20 years without any incident or complaint. On November 28, 2022, four of Varkey's students walked out of this class when he stated that sex was determined by X and Y chromosomes, just as he had done dozens of times before. Complaints against Varkey said he has engaged in, this is what these students say, religious preaching, discriminatory comments about homosexuals and transgender individuals, anti-abortion rhetoric, and misogynistic banter, and that his teaching pushed beyond the bounds of academic freedom with his personal opinions that were offensive to many individuals in this classroom. Z? How many more chromosomes are there? But he was fired. Later he was, because of the organization First Liberty Institute, he was reinstated. But for students, four students can get a teacher fired. And what's it about? Sexuality. They suppress the truth. They're holding it down. They don't want the truth even taught in a biology class. When God's word is disregarded, aggressive secularists will take advantage so that at the drag queen parade, what did they say? Some of you read that or heard it. We're coming for your children. Why do grown men want to have the reading times, drag queen reading hour in the library to children? Why do they want to have it in the school? They're coming for the children. What can Christians do to protect their children? Here's where we come in. The Apostle Paul also wrote, in 1 Timothy, the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. What are we responsible for? What do we have to counter lies? What do we have? The truth. We have it. We have to handle it carefully. And kind of tongue in cheek, we have to handle it carefully because it's very powerful. And it is a sword. But that just reminds us it is something that we need to be careful with. So we go back to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And you've probably heard this part of the message before, and you may have written it in your Bibles. The word for power in Romans 1:16 is the Greek term dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. It's interesting to read that and the times that we're living in and think that The word dynamite comes from dunamis, the English word dynamite. And it means power. It means might or mighty. I just learned this week. It also has a meaning of violence. Really? It can be a violent action. Let's consider just for a moment what we're up against when we handle the Word of God. What is the devil actively doing right now? Why is God's Word being disregarded? There's a few verses regarding that, so I'm going to read them. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's the devil doing? Blinding people so they don't comprehend, they don't hear, they disregard the Word of God. They're not saved. And the devil has hardened their hearts and closed their eyes. That is going on. What do we offer to our young people to counter that culture? We offer them God's Word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So in the gospel, we have that power. What kind of power? Think about Jesus walking on the water. He overruled what we would call natural laws. He walked on water. He was in a boat and the storm came up. And Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves. And what happened? Became calm and still. And the disciples with him said, "Whoa, what kind of man is this?" And grandma and grandpa sit down with their kids and they read the Bible. Let me read you a Bible story. Look how powerful God is. And a 14-year-old kid is thinking, "You know what? My friends were telling me about some drug that I can see things that aren't there. And I can feel so high, I don't know how to get down off of that. And you're telling me about Jesus. How does he relate to this? He is more powerful than the things that kill." You see, Satan brings in darkness. He blinds the minds. What does God want to do? Bring them into the light. Bring them to the light. God's word is powerful to break the devil's chains. I believe I can say that with authority because the Bible says that. In Psalm 107, it talks about the different situations, the problems that people might live in. Psalm 107 at verse 10. Remember, what do the devil brings? Darkness. Tries to keep people in the dark. And verse 10 of Psalm 107 says, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. They were in darkness. He broke their chains, took off the blinders. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can share with our kids Psalm chapter 1 and verse 6, the end of that psalm. Tells us the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. The Bible says in another place, God tells us all this and has us remember him so that we are not condemned with the world. There is a condemnation, there is a judgment that people will face. The troubling thing is that as our kids are living and our grandkids are living in this world, the truth that they have learned is becoming more diluted. The things that they say in your home are just a little glimpse of what they hear and they say at school. And you know, that's a lot weaker than what you taught your kids, that you explained to your kids, and has it been every generation gets a little more diluted, a little less powerful in the word? We can pray. Because what does Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. But righteousness comes by faith. Because I'm not asking you to conform to my way of life. I'm not asking you to be like grandma, grandpa, or my grandparents. I'm not asking you to perform deeds to be righteous. I'm asking you to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give you light. A 14-year-old kid, by the time he's 17, 18, and he's saying, oh man, what am I going to do from here? I graduate this year. What am I going to do? Where's your light? I was frustrated as a teenager, senior year. Mom, I don't know what to do. And she told me, don't you think that when you need it, God will give you light? Okay, I'm good with that. Do we ever flounder? Yeah. Will our kids flounder? Will they make mistakes? Yes. But what do we have as a responsibility for us? They live in a culture that's telling them, God is irrelevant to your life. Don't you see that AI is going to take the place of anything that we need to know? Why is the Bible brought up every time I'm at your house? Because it's the source of truth. It is true. And what God says is going to happen just as he said. There is going to be judgment. There is going to be an accounting. But there is also freedom and life in Christ, in the light of the gospel. Can we tell them that? Can you see yourself on the couch with a young person or little child beside you? And they're thinking, really, what's this life about? You talk about the Bible, this teacher talks about science. What's it about? And we point them to the truth. And the truth doesn't depend on us. We point them to the truth, and the Holy Spirit is going to graft the truth in their heart. We can't save anybody. We can't save our grandkids. But God can. They may be a long ways away. We can pray. The Holy Spirit is not confined to Garden Valley or Idaho. He's not confined. And we can take that responsibility. What can we pass on to the kids? That righteousness from God is imputed to the believer by faith. God gives us. It's imputed. It's not earned. It's not something we develop. Righteousness from God is imputed to the believer, put to his account, put to our accounts by faith. God brings design and order to light, to answer the world's problems, the world's errors. The way of the Lord is compatible with God's design for the environment. Wherever we live, God is adequate. Well, confusion is killing our youth. The certainty of the Scriptures is a firm foundation. It's trustworthy as the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, saves and guards those who are his. God will fulfill his word, and he'll see to it that the future will be just as he said. We're going to sing a song in closing that I think blends into this idea that we have a responsibility to share the gospel, and our kids are at stake, our families. But just as I am, God receives us just as we are, but God doesn't leave us the way we are.